We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel, and this morning, two healing stories. Luke 5, beginning at verse 12, let us hear the Word of God. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a recent article in Christianity Today magazine, the Baptist theologian Russell Moore tells of a trip he and his wife took 20 years ago to a Russian orphanage, and they were there to meet an infant named Maxim, who was to become their adopted son, Ben. And Moore writes that one of the strangest things about this visit was how silent it was in the orphanage. Even Maxim, he says, was silent as he stood up in his crib and as Moore and his wife held him in their arms. And he writes, "Though filled with babies, the orphanage was utterly soundless. And over time, we learned that this was not uncommon in such settings. Infants cry, after all, to communicate. 'I'm hungry, I'm scared, I'm wet.' And after enough time with no response, they will eventually stop crying." As we left the room, knowing it would be several months before we were allowed to return, I could only say, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." John 14:18. And then we walked out and shut the door. And suddenly, we could hear little Maxim falling down in his crib, screaming. Between my own sobs, I said, "That's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard. He's crying because he knows we will hear him. He knows he has parents now. He knows he is loved." And I tell you that story because I think something very similar must have happened, must have been felt, the moment Jesus stretched out his hand and touched that leper. Lepers in that day and place were literally the untouchables. The Levitical law required them to separate themselves from family, from community, even from synagogue. Leviticus 13 says of a leper, "He is unclean. He shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp." Which means our leper had been cut off from all normal human interaction for probably quite some time. He would have been avoided by others as if he had the plague, which in fact he pretty much did by the standards of the day. No one would have come near him. No one would have talked to him. And no one would have touched him. And maybe even worst of all, he was likely to have been told, and maybe even had come to believe it himself, that God wanted nothing to do with him. That the very reason he had leprosy was because God was punishing him for some sin. Unclean, untouchable, unloved, even in the eyes of his Creator, he might have thought. So just imagine what it must have taken for him to haul himself up before Jesus. He ran the risk not only of condemnation from the townspeople, the religious leadership for breaking the rules, but he was also running the risk of having his deepest fear confirmed, that he really was unclean and untouchable and unlovable, even by God. For what if Jesus, this mighty healing prophet, clearly sent from God, what if Jesus were to turn away in disgust? What if he were to say no? What if he were to confirm and so crush any last bit of hope? What if he were to confirm that God himself wanted nothing to do with the leper? I think all of this is present in the way he approaches Jesus. There's a tentativeness about it. There's a longing. There's a fear in how he speaks. He says, "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." I've always wondered if there was then a pause. You know, a moment when that request just kind of hung in the air. Everybody holding their breath, waiting and watching to see what Jesus was going to do. And what does Jesus do? Before he says a word, before he pronounces the cure, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Before ever saying a word, Jesus said it all with just that one gesture. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Dr. Paul Brand, a leprosy specialist who spent years treating leprosy patients in India, tells of one particular patient. In the course of the examination, Dr. Brand just casually laid his hand on the patient's shoulder as he informed him about the treatment that lay ahead. And to his surprise, the man began shaking with sobs. And Dr. Brand turned to the translator and said, Did I say something wrong? And the translator spoke to the patient and answered, "No, doctor. He says he is crying because you put your hand around his shoulder. Until he came here, no one had touched him for many years." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. But perhaps there were actually two healings in that moment, of which the leaving of the leprosy was only one, and maybe not even the most important one. When Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, that leper's heart must have been healed also. For the moment, Jesus reached out and touched the one everyone, including perhaps even himself, deemed to be untouchable. That leper knew that God had not abandoned him. He knew by that touch that God cared deeply about him. He knew by the feel of Jesus' hand on his suffering body that he was not forsaken, that he was not forgotten, that he was not unseen and not unloved. He knew by that touch of the divine healer that his life, even with that broken body, was precious in the eyes of God. to then be healed of the leprosy may have just been one blessing more. Have you ever felt Jesus' hand on your shoulder? Have you ever looked up into his eyes and seen in them the compassion and love that he feels for you? Because we are all precious in his sight. Even in our secret shame. Even in all our brokenness and weakness and illness and wrongness. Even in all the things we have learned to despise and despair about ourselves and hide from others. Still, we are precious in his sight. He sees us as we really are. And we are never untouchable to him. Never forgotten by him. Never unloved by the one who has made us and redeemed us. The one who even now is seeking to touch all our hurts anew. And heal us of despair. To touch our spirits anew. To make us whole. And if he so thinks that about the leper, if he so thinks that about each one of us, how then should we think about one another? How then are we to think especially about those whom we have perhaps been too quick to disown, too hasty to shun, too ready to declare untouchable? Mother Teresa, whose sisters in Calcutta run both a hospice and a clinic for leprosy patients, once said this. She said, "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy. But these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. That's what my sisters hope to provide. And we do not need to be a miracle worker or a doctor or a saint to meet that need. To reach out to others in acceptance, in love, in compassion. Which brings us then to the second healing story. The story of the man who was paralyzed. Jesus was in a room teaching, maybe private house, maybe the village synagogue. Doesn't really matter, but the room was packed. Crowds spilling out into the yard, out into the street. Four friends come laboring up the road toward the place where they have heard the healer was teaching that day. And they are struggling as they walk because between them they are carrying a fifth man lying on a bed. That paralyzed man's lot was perhaps not as bad as that of the leper, but his life was not enviable. I mean, to be paralyzed, he could not walk. I mean, what else could he not do? He couldn't work, couldn't play. I mean, what else? And as with the leper, there would have been whispers about how this paralyzed man must be paralyzed because he had done some sin for which God was punishing him. He may not have had it as bad as the leper, but by the measures of that time and place he had little to brag about, little going his way. Save for this. He had four people who truly cared about him. Who genuinely loved him, who were his friends. And he was not unwanted, not alone, not abandoned. He had friends. Four friends willing even to carry him over how many miles to bring him before the healer, to bear him on their own backs to the place where his healing, hopefully, would be found. But there's no way into that room where the healer is teaching, except perhaps to the roof. They climb up somehow lift their paralyzed friend up there with them and begin tearing at the mud and the straw, which, when you think about it, must have been really interesting for those down below in the room with Jesus. You know, bits and pieces falling into their hair and onto their clothes, and the noise making it hard to say what the teacher was saying. In fact, we can pretty well imagine that everyone in that room was just seriously annoyed at these four idiots up on the roof interrupting the master's teaching. Well, everyone in the room except for one, of course. One person in that room probably looking up with a smile, looking up with a sense of wonder and joy, looking up with absolute delight at what his eyes were seeing, four friends tearing open the roof, slowly lowering down in front of him their friend on his bed. When he saw their faith, says Luke, not the paralysis of their friend, but when Jesus looked up and saw those four men interceding by their actions for the well-being of their friend, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to that paralyzed man on his bed, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, those particular words that Jesus was first forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man set off quite a hullabaloo involving the Pharisees. In fact, it stirs up Bible commentators to this day. But perhaps, as with the leper, so with the paralyzed man, that the first healing which had to take place was a healing of the heart. The forgiveness of this man's sin may have been as essential to this paralyzed man's own sense of self and sense of worth before God as was the touch of Jesus to the leper. Well, we don't know for sure, but Jesus would have known. And before he heals the man's body, Jesus speaks mercy to the man's soul. "Your sins are forgiven you." Of course, by the end of the story, he's healed the man's paralysis as well. Simply says, "Rise and walk," and that's precisely what happens. So granted, there's a lot which follows, those four friends tearing open the roof and lowering down their friend. But it was their action. It was their love for their friend, their faith, which set the whole healing in motion. Their faith, which so moved Jesus. And I think there's something in that for us to take home and take to heart. That Jesus has given us too the capability, the possibility, even the responsibility. Even and especially as we learned in the healing of the leper with regard to those we have wrongly learned to call the least. Jesus has given us the joyful work of helping others to where the healing can be found. Jesus has made us all agents of his healing work. For by the power and by the blessing and by the command of Christ, we are all intercessors for one another. We have the capacity and vocation to carry those in need before Jesus, before the one who can help them, even heal them. Intercessory prayer, for example, where we lift the concerns of others, our own loving concern for them before the throne of God in prayer. Richard Foster, the wonderful Christian writer, has this absolutely wonderful line about such prayer. He says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. But not just intercessory prayer, as in the case of those four friends, intercessory actions, where we become involved in the life of another in such a way as to help him or her come before Jesus, the healer. I've told this story before, but it's a good one and it's a true one and I love it. It's about a woman named Rita. In 4 months' time, she lost both her only son in Vietnam and her husband in an industrial accident. They both died heroically, shielding others from harm with their own bodies. But nonetheless, Rita was shattered, 39 years old and suddenly all alone. And she fell into deep depression. She cut herself off from well-meaning friends, even from her church, all of whom reached out to her in care and concern. She just kind of shut down in her sorrow. And then one day, one of her friends named Hazel decided drastic measures were required. And Hazel's described as one of those people filled with God's joy, but also someone not known for being timid. And so one day she marched into Rita's living room and announced, didn't ask, just announced, "Rita, you and I are going to grow flowers together starting now. You raise the prettiest flowers in the state of Virginia, and I don't care how you're feeling, honey. I don't care what kind of mood you're in. I don't care what you think of what I'm saying to you. You're going to march yourself into that bedroom, get rid of that dingy old bathrobe you've been wearing all the time, and put on your jeans and work shirt, and you and I are going out in your backyard to plant flowers." Abel called it dirt therapy, declaring it was God's original gift to Adam and Eve, and the most effective medicine ever devised for the human spirit. Hazel was relentless, not sympathetic to any of Rita's protest. In the mornings, Hazel would push her way in, declaring that regardless of how either of them felt, those flowers needed tending. One morning when Rita declared she didn't feel like doing anything that day, Hazel created a song, the "Just Don't Feel Like Doing Nothing Today Blues." She bounced all over the house, singing it playfully. She grabbed up Rita and they began to do the "Just Don't Feel Like Doing Nothing" dance, which finally convinced Rita that it was just simpler to go get dressed and go outside. On other days, Hazel would arrange for two or three of Rita's other friends to come by in their work clothes, spend a few hours pulling weeds, feeding plants, watering, just talking about what was going on in town. Well, Hazel and Rita turned Rita's yard into a showcase of color. Daisies, zinnias, sweet William and patience, begonias, geraniums, red, yellow, white, blue, lavender, orange, purple, the works. Cars would stop out front and gaze over the fence to glimpse the beauty. The garden club sent representatives to see what all the fuss was about. And not only did those flowers come to life, Rita came to life too. The dreariness of her depression began to be sparked by rays of light. One day, one of her friends told a story about preparing for her teenage daughter's first date, and Rita found herself actually laughing out loud. She even began to look forward to working in the garden and seeing her friends. She discovered she could still live for other people, and love other people. The loss never went away. She struggled with the memories, but good things also began to show up. Hazel had figured out exactly the right medicine. Not only did Rita's flowers come to life, so did Rita. "We bear each other's burdens," says Paul. Intercessory prayer, intercessory action, carrying one another like those four friends, carrying one another before the one who can and will heal. As in the healing of the leper, we find that we also are loved. So in the story of the four friends and the healing of their friend, we find that we also have both the capacity and calling to show love to those who need it, who need the help of our divine healer. Our divine healer, who one day is going to heal us all and heal us completely and heal us once and for all and forevermore. Amen.